Why don't we take our Bibles? We're turning back to James chapter 4, where we've been in study for this year on evening services. And so if you can find your way to James chapter 4. 1 week ago, we had our time of thanksgiving and praise and testimonies, and so we really didn't study in the book of James. So it's been 2 weeks since we've studied the this passage, and so we began our study several weeks ago, reminding you that there are certain things that are mutually exclusive. But it is the attempt to hold things that ought to be mutually exclusive that James is not happy with. And in fact, in chapter 3, he talked about out of the same mouth or with the same tongue comes blessings and cursings. That ought not to be. He later talks about using worldly wisdom, that which is sensual and devilish and which is a selfish, as compared to the biblical wisdom that is peace-loving and is kind and sincere. And so he has been involved with this debate about those things that ought to be mutually exclusive, but when someone takes that which should be exclusive and they try to hold both things at the same time, that is what he eventually calls spiritual adultery. Now, normally when we talk about someone, we either identify them as a friend or a foe, but for 2 weeks now, I have called this friend and foe, and because the text reveals that when we're a friend of the world, we are at the same time a foe of God. You're a friend of the world, and therefore a foe of God, or you're a friend of God, and therefore a foe of the world. You are a friend and a foe at both, all the time, right? So once you're a friend to God, then you're a foe to the world. Once you're a foe to the world, then you're a friend of God. It's always the same, friend and foe. It's just which are you a friend of, all right? You're a friend of God or you're a friend of the world. And so that's what we're kind of looking at. And James condemns our desire to be a friend to both God and the world at the same time. We cannot do it simultaneously. And so we're looking back again tonight at James chapter 4. I invite you to start with me at verse 4, and let's hear God's word together. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit that he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Now, Heavenly Father, once again, we ask your blessing upon us as we study this text, as we review various things that we've learned, kind of get back into the flow of the text, and then as we move onward and continue to look at the fact that God is jealous for us, help us to rightly see what these things mean, and then to apply them to our lives. We ask your blessing in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I want to start with infidelity again, going back to this idea of spiritual adultery, and a reminder that the infidelity that James is referencing is when we engage in activity just like the world does. When we are involved with fights in the church, and fights interpersonally with one another, then we are exercising worldly wisdom that's described at the end of chapter 3. I would like to encourage you, go back with me to chapter 3, because the chapter break is really unfortunate, and unless you keep these things in mind, you get a little bit of a skewed picture, all right? So go back to James 3:14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Now he takes the next two verses to describe the contrasting biblical wisdom But when you practice worldly wisdom, that's what leads to the conflict that he describes for us in starting in chapter 4, verse 1. So once again, put your eyes there at the chapter break, starting at chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures, you adulterous people. We'll just stop right there, all right? Spiritual adultery is therefore, and we're reviewing things that we've already learned, but I want to get you back up to speed. It's when believers act with selfish and sensual motives like the world, and therefore we use worldly wisdom, which leads to the conflicts and the wars, interpersonal battles that he is describing. We get that instead of the peace that comes from using biblical wisdom. We're more concerned about personal pleasure than we are about peace in the congregation. Now remember, conflicts in the church can only happen when both parties who are at odds with one another fail to see the importance of being the peacemaker. And if we were to take the end of chapter 3, where he talks about peacemakers who sow in peace, raise a harvest of righteousness, if you take it upon yourself to say, I don't care what the issues are, the peace of the church is more important than me having my opinion or me being thought of as being correct or right, I can put myself down, I can build up someone else, I am more concerned with the peace of the church than I am with being known as having had the right opinion. All right? Are you following me on that? And so if we understand this, it tells us that our devotion is to be to the Lord, not to the world. And I won't take you back to Romans 7, but we have a new partner, so to speak. We have, as the church, we're the bride, we have a new husband. And our husband is no longer the world. We're not married to the world, we're married to the Lord. And our true devotion is to be with him. And so when we act like the world, and we think like the world, and we operate as if we're in the world, he is calling that spiritual adultery. We have left our sincere devotion for Christ, and so this is a problem. Now, so we have infidelity, and then let's look at infatuation. All of this is still review, but look at the latter part of verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, a reminder that there's different words for love, and in our understanding, this has to be explained. The word for friendship, whoever wants to be a friend of the world or friendship with the world is enmity against God. That is our Greek word, phileo, which is what we would say brotherly love or affection. He's talking about having an affection for the world. Because loving the world, if you are a wise and thinking person, you would say, wait a second, if we're not supposed to love the world, then God's in trouble because God loves the world, does he not? Okay, you guys are way too quiet tonight. Wake up. Does not the Bible say, for God so loved the world? Does God love the world, class? Yes, he does. So if God loves the world, why would he tell us not to love the world? He is not telling us that we shouldn't have a self-sacrificing attitude, which is agape. That is the agape love, where we sacrifice because the world needs people that will sacrifice for it. We need to give up ourselves because the world is lost. The world is headed to a Christless eternity. They will not be helped by psychology. They will not be helped by politics. They can only be helped by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if God loves the world, the things that God loves, can I tell you,
unequivocally, whatever God loves, it's okay for us to love. But I can also tell you this, unequivocally, whatever God hates, it's incumbent upon us to hate what he hates. And in fact, spiritual maturity I've defined in many times like this, to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. When you've reached that point, you're at a spiritual mature point in your life. So God loves the world, but when God says that he loves the world, he does it in the self-sacrificing way, in that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're going to sacrifice to reach the world with the gospel, that is an appropriate type of love for the world. But what he's talking about is having an affection for the world. So this doesn't talk about individuals now, would it? He's not talking about the people in the world. He's talking about loving the world's system. Now, what is the world's system? It's probably best described by 1 John 5:19. And in 1 John 5:19, we are reminded that we are the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one or the wicked one. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. In the context, when we're not supposed to be friends or affectionate to have our heart's desires set on what the world desires, he's talking about the world that is being led by Satan, and that world is a system that opposes God and opposes God's purposes and plans in this age. This is the world that is trying to lure us into loving what they love, living like they live. That's the system of the world. That's what we're supposed to hate, okay? We're supposed to hate that part of the world, and we're supposed to, even though we love the individuals in the world for whom Christ died. So it's the godless system under the influence of Satan which opposes God and his purposes. This is what makes affection for this world system incompatible with a true believer. How can you love God and yet at the same time love the world that is opposing God? It's mutually exclusive. You cannot do that. So logically and practically you can't, and of course that's exactly what Jesus was trying to teach us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24, where he says, no man can serve two masters. You will either hold to one and despise the other, you'll love one and hate the other. You cannot love both God and money. Now that's what he's using in Matthew 6, but the principle still applies, that you can't serve or you can't love two entities the most. You have to have one that is obviously more dear and that you invest your life more fully in. Now we get into a little bit more new material where we kind of ended 2 weeks ago, and that is where we talk about the enemy. We're foes, but the foe is not to the world. Look at the end of verse 4 again. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Chooses to be a friend of the world. Let's look at the problems associated with being friendly with the world. Okay, first of all, the text tells us that you're choosing the world over Christ. You're choosing the world over Christ. Now, does that bother anybody, just even hearing it verbalized like that? Does that bother you? I would hope so. Did the world love you enough to leave heaven and become like us? Well, I know that's a silly question, but the answer is no. Did the world love us enough to die for us so that we could be forgiven of sin? Well, no. Does the world love us enough to adopt us as one of its own so that we can enjoy and inherit all of the blessings that God has prepared for us? No. Only Jesus Christ has loved us in such a great way. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For we thus judge that if one died for all, then all of us must have been dead. And that he died for all so that those of us who live would no longer live for ourselves, but we would live for him who loved us and gave himself for us." Do you understand that when Christ saved you, he did not save you so that you could simply add him to your life. He saved you so that he would be the Lord of your life. Therefore, according to Peter, one of the apostles, 1 Peter 3:15, "Therefore sanctify the Lord Jesus in your hearts." What does it mean to sanctify the Lord Jesus in your heart? NIV actually puts it, "Set apart Jesus as Lord." That means that we have to consider that Jesus Christ is our new master. Remember, you don't own yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, do you not know that you've been bought with a price? You are not your own. Your body and your soul belongs to the Lord. And so therefore, you're to honor the Lord in your body and your spirit because they belong to him. Lock, stock, and barrel, folks, you are owned by God. I like to say it this way. He owns you the first time because he created you. Psalm 100, know ye that the Lord, he is God. He made us, not we ourselves. We are his people. He owns us because he created us. But now we know that he owns us because he has redeemed us. He purchased us a second time. He bought us with the blood of Jesus Christ. He purchased us for God, and we belong to him. So therefore, he is to be the Lord of your life. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things Christ might have the preeminence or supremacy, if you like the newer translations, that he would be first place. And of course, Jesus in the upper room is talking to his disciples and says, "You call me your teacher and your Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." But then he goes on and says, "But if I'm your Lord, then why don't you do what I say? If I am to be your Lord, then you need to obey me." Romans 14, verse 9. "For this very reason, Christ died, was buried, and revived again, that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead." Christ is Lord. It's not that we make him Lord. He is the Lord, and we recognize his lordship. And that if you choose the world, as James says, that the man who chooses the world, you've already messed up because you've placed something ahead of Jesus Christ. You're already in big trouble, okay? So, choosing the world. Next we see, according to Scripture, that we can be contaminated by the world. Now you're here in James 4, if you look at the very last verse of chapter 1. "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted or contaminated by the world." The fact is that if you choose the world over Jesus, the world pollutes you. It contaminates you. It causes you to go astray in your thinking. Why is that? Because the world values things that the Bible abhors. And the Bible values things that the world abhors. You cannot reconcile the two together. There is no agreement between what the Bible values and what the world values. So if you choose the world over Jesus Christ, in that choice, not only have you failed to give Jesus his proper recognition as Lord, but now the world starts to corrupt you. Do you want to know more about how it corrupts you? Go to Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 12.
Choose the world, contaminated by the world or polluted by the world, and now we see in Romans chapter 12 that we become conformed to the world.
Conformed to the world.
Romans 12, 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Conform to the world. You probably have heard me express this before, but this idea of conformed is actually the idea of squeezing something into a mold. All right? Any of you still have kids or maybe grandkids that like to play with Play-Doh? Okay, we have three people in here that know what Play-Doh is. I ask simple questions and you act like, I've never heard of Play-Doh. I know you've heard of Play-Doh. You could have raised your hand and at least, you know, made me feel, okay, there we go. All right, thank you. More of you know what Play-Doh is. The thing that's fun about Play-Doh is you can make it into anything you want, right? You squeeze it and you roll it and you... These kids down here, they know what Play-Doh is. The Amos kids. All right, good. All right? Play-Doh gets squeezed and you can make it into a mold. You can put it, you can make it into a pancake, you can make it into a ball, you can make it into a bat, it doesn't matter. Because it gets squeezed and molded into whatever you want it to be. Now listen, the problem with the world is that it's taking Christians that are meant to be conformed to the image of what? Jesus Christ. And one day we'll actually get there, folks. Praise God, one day I will see him and I will be like him, for I shall see him as he is. But until that time, God wants to be squeezing me into the mold of Jesus Christ. He wants to be conforming me to Christ, and so he's working to increase my passion for the Lord, to increase my commitment to evangelism, to increase my ability to give towards Christian ministries and missions. The Lord is working on my heart, conforming me to the image of Jesus Christ so that I'll behave more like Christ in this world. But what we find is that instead of letting the Lord and the Word conform me into his image, the world is saying, no, 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 no. If you look just like Christ, people aren't going to like you. You're going to think that you're a fanatic. They're going to think that you're weird. They're not going to appreciate you. So what we need to do is we need to conform you to look like us. We want you to think like us, to dress like us, to act like us. Doesn't the world put peer pressure on you to behave like they do? You ever watch the news? They put pressure on you to think like they think. Listen, that's exactly what he says. He says, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed. And he says that it starts with renewing your mind. We can't think like the world, because if we think like the world, then we'll start behaving like the world. So the problem is, if we're following this, is that if you want to be a friend of the world, a man who chooses to be the friend of the world, so you choose the world, and then you get polluted by the world, and not only are you polluted, but then you are conformed to the world, and you know what the last... slippery slope as you go down that slide, you know where it ends? Being condemned with the world. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is in the context of taking communion, the Lord's Supper, and the fact that we are supposed to examine ourselves, that we're supposed to confess sin, that we're supposed to repent. Every time we come to this table, that we're supposed to have a sense of solemnity, that we take it with a measure of reverence, all of that is meant to get us to this place
so that we do business with God, so that God does not have to do business with us. That I take care of my sin, that I judge myself of sin, so that God doesn't have to do it. But here's what the Apostle Paul writes when he's talking about being condemned to the world. Verse 32. If we don't judge ourselves, is kind of the context. 1 Corinthians 11:32. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned with the world. Folks, this is why it is so important that we understand what John wrote about not loving the world. 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of your life, they do not come from the Father, they come from the world. And the world and its desires are passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Friendship with the world is the worst decisions that Christians make. It is absolutely the worst decision because this world will not last. Is that not what he just said? It's passing away. So if you choose to be a friend of this world, you are giving yourself, let's say you make that decision at age 25, okay? Let's say you live to age 85. You got 60 years to enjoy the world. What happens after that 60 years and you die at age 85? What happens? Well, your body's what dies, right? But what happens to your spirit? Returns to the Creator who gave it life. And that means that it is an eternal spirit that will last forever. You have forever and ever to regret the 60 years that you made those decisions to be friends with the world. 60 years on earth is such a bad bargain when you look at eternity. In fact, it's not a bargain. It's the worst offer ever. And that's if you live to 85. Let's say you make friends with the world and you only live to 65. Well, then you only got 40 years. I'm telling you, folks, we don't keep eternity in perspective far enough. For if we did, we would do exactly what Jesus says. We would not set our hearts on this earth. We would not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. We would set our hearts on heaven and we would lay up our treasures there. There is no thief. There is no moth. There is no rust. It will not ever perish, spoil, or fade. 1 Peter chapter 1. The inheritance that we have waiting for us in heaven is a forever inheritance. And if you become a friend of the world, it will pass away and you can't take any of it with you. So it makes no sense at all. And yet, how many believers get squeezed into that mold of thinking like the world because they've allowed themselves to be polluted by the world, because when it came right down to it, they made a choice to be a friend to the world. Now, praise God, we understand that if you're a true believer, you won't be finally condemned with the world. You won't have that judgment that lasts forever and ever in the lake of fire, but you will have the regrets of living in eternity in heaven with not much to show for it. There's an old song that most of you probably wouldn't have heard, but the theme of the song is that a guy gets to heaven and he sees all of these beautiful mansions and he's being led to where his mansion is, and he gets there and it's like a log house. It's like a timber shack. And he says, Lord, We passed by all these beautiful mansions made of gold and silver, and they're so wonderful. And I get here, and there's just a shack. And the Lord says, well, this was all the lumber you sent. You didn't send anything else ahead. Now, we laugh at that, but the reality is that the Bible tells us that we can build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. We can either build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the things that escape the trial of the fire that the day will bring it forth. We can either build with precious things that will survive for eternity, or it says that we can build with wood, hay, and stubble. The things that won't make it through fire, will it? Okay, you're starting to catch the drift of this. That stuff that burns up. What I'm trying to get to is that we can spend our life thinking that we're serving the Lord because, well, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. But in reality, all we've done is add the Lord to our life. We haven't made Him truly the Lord of our life. And if it really was known, we chose to be a friend of the world because we liked the things that were in the world. And so instead of sacrificing for the Savior and sacrificing to reach people with the gospel and sending our dollars to go to helping missionaries be across the seas, we consumed those things for our own pleasures. And we get to heaven and we're going to find out that we made a terrible investment. Just terrible. We invested in the little short period of time instead of eternity. Well, what a bad decision to choose the world, all right? So if we're not going to choose the world, what do? Well, we have to be in the world. We're here. We can't escape the world, but we have to have a different attitude about it, do we not? Yes. So look at John chapter 17. John 17 is Jesus praying for his disciples right before he goes to the cross. And we'll look at highlights. I can't give you the whole prayer. But look at verse 11, first off. I will remain in the world no longer. But they, the disciples, are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. He is saying, I'm leaving them in the world, and so, Father, they need protection. The first thing we have to do is we have to think of the world as dangerous. We have to think of it as that which we need protected from. Moving on, look at verse 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Okay, not only do we see the world as something from which we need protected, but we also see the world as something that we are not intrinsically connected to. We're here, but I'm not of this world. I am of a different world. My citizenship is not in the world. My citizenship is in heaven. And I'm eagerly waiting for a Savior from there. I have to think of myself as a Christian, I am simply a pilgrim that's passing through this world. But this world is not my final home. I've told you before, but in junior high, Denny Feldman and his wife ran our junior high youth group. And one of the favorite songs that we would sing is, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Folks, that put something in my mind right off the bat. As a junior high student, I was taught always think of yourself as being different, distinctly different than the world around you, because you are different. You may look the same, you may live in the same kind of a house, you may go to the same schools, but listen, you are different. You're a believer. You're a child of God. Well, let's see. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So it's not isolation. He's not asking God to take us out of the world. It's not that we would be isolated from the world, but that we would be protected. So I call that insulation. We are insulated from the effects of the world. In fact, I'd like to say it this way. I'm to be impacting the world more than the world is supposed to be impacting me. I'm to be making a difference to them more than they try to make a difference in my life. Well, time goes so fast. I think we can skip on. All right, let's move to verse 5 of our text, back to James 4, verse 5. Do you think the Scriptures says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Now, this is a difficult text in the Greek to try and figure out. Because let's face it, we have two spirits that dwell in us, do we not? What's the first spirit that you get? Your sin nature, your human spirit, you have that spirit. But at salvation, you have then the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so which spirit is he talking about that he's jealous of? Is he jealous for our human spirit that he wants us to make good decisions in that realm? Or is it that the Holy Spirit that he has in us? There's some controversy. I don't want to get into all of that. I tried to study it out this week. I liked what I read from Pastor Adrian Rogers, a great Baptist preacher in Memphis, Tennessee. He's now home with the Lord. I'm just going to read you a paragraph that he wrote. I think this would probably be as good as what I could do to explain it. So just listen. It says, now, who is the Spirit that dwells in us? The Spirit that dwells in us is the Holy Spirit. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ, Romans 8, 9. Now that phrase, and he's using the King James, lusteth to envy, may confuse you. The word lust does not mean sexual desire. It simply means a strong desire. So let me give it to you in another translation. Perhaps this will be clearer. The Spirit which God made to dwell in us jealously yearns for the entire devotion of the heart. He jealously yearns for the entire devotion of your heart. He desires with all of his desire that your full heart be given to Jesus Christ. And he has every right to say that your full heart's devotion belongs to Christ. You're not to be a friend of this world. You're not to commit spiritual adultery by using the ways of the world. The Holy Spirit that has been put in you is to cause you to love Jesus passionately. And God didn't say that in vain. He said it with a purpose. He jealously yearns for the full devotion of your heart. And I think that he's got that pretty right. He wants us to be wholehearted for Jesus Christ. He doesn't like half-heartedness, and neither do we. So, full devotion. Notice verse 6 quickly. But he, that being God, gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And with this, we'll have to end for tonight. But just to note that the prescription for us is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, for us to allow that the Lord become the premier, or the Lord Jesus actually be Lord, is how I'm trying to say it. We simply need to make him number one. If he is not first place in your life, then he's not your Lord. You are involved in some sort of idolatry. You are involved in some sort of spiritual adultery. If Jesus is not number one, then your affections have been given to someone else, and that's why James says that it is adultery. You're fraternizing with someone else who's not supposed to be your husband. But if Jesus is number one, then there's no spiritual adultery. You're not a friend of the world. You're not loving the world. You're not choosing the world. You're not corrupted by the world. You're not conformed to the world, and you're not condemned with the world. When you choose Christ, he gives us more grace. And we're going to see that if we draw near to him, he draws near to us. So that's going to be a, kind of a preview. That's an advertisement. Come back. Oh, you're so enthusiastic, folks. So come back. But we're going to learn. Jesus, number one, draw near. Get close to Christ. He'll get close to you. And then, folks, things will just open up, spiritually speaking, your heart, your mind, your soul. You get on track with the Lord, and he can really accomplish some things in your life. But if your life has been racked by too much conflict and quarreling and striving, and the wars and the fights have got you down, it's because we've been embracing the wisdom of this world, which is selfish and is greedy. And it's that embracing of worldly wisdom that causes all of the problems in our life. Let's get rid of that. Let's get Jesus Christ as number one, center in our heart, mind, and soul, number one in our devotion. And if he's number one in your devotion, listen, can I tell you, if you love Jesus with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your spirit, then Pastor Bate doesn't have to beg you to give your offering. If Christ has your heart, your wallet will follow. If Christ is number one in your life, then I'm not going to have to beg you to show up to church. In fact, I won't be able to keep you away from church. Because where two or three are gathered, that's where he is. And you want to be where he is because he's number one in your life. If he's number one in your life, so many of the other spiritual disciplines just take care of themselves. You won't have to be begged to have your daily devotions. You won't have to be begged to spend time in prayer. You won't have to be begged to pray for the missionaries and send your dollars to keep them on the field so that they can share the gospel with the lost. These things will just naturally fit into your life because Jesus is number one. And if that's, folks, I can only tell you, if Jesus is number one, your future is set. Not just for this life, but for eternal life. If Jesus is number one in your life, you have it made forever. But if Jesus isn't number one in your life, you got problems now. And if you think you got problems now, you're also going to have problems in the future. This is such an important message. We have to get this right. Friendship with the world means enmity with God. He jealously yearns for us. So don't love the world. Love the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to learn this so basic message that James has repeated for us so powerfully with such imagery of spiritual adultery and becoming a friend of the world because our affections are set there instead of having our affections set on things above. Forgive us. Father, I recognize that far too many times I
like the rest of us, just allow the world to squeeze me into its mold. Father, I don't want to do that. I want Jesus Christ to be first place. I want him to truly be Lord. Help us to make him that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.